John 5, verse 39. If you turn there, in Hebrews 10, turn to these two openings, Hebrews 10, and we're going to read verse 7. As we get started, I have a lot of notes. I don't know which way the Holy Ghost is going to go. And if I don't preach for 60 minutes like I usually do, don't worry about it. The Holy Ghost has already said what he needs to say. And whatever I say will just be added on. Is that all right with you?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Let's read the two scriptures. John 5, verse 39 reads, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Now, he was talking to, if we start off in that chapter, there was a feast of the Jews, and, you know, all the people were there, and the man was taken up, took his bed up and walked, and the Jews sought to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his father, making himself equal with God. But he told them, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And then the writer over in Hebrews in the 10th chapter in the 7th verse says, "Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, you would not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, "Lo, I come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. The Holy Scriptures accurately presented to us paints an awesome picture of Jesus of Nazareth, born a babe in Bethlehem, but whose descent is spoken of as being of old, and whose existence is tied to that of the Father God himself and the person of the Holy Spirit in a peculiar union that is called the Godhead or the Trinity. One person with three manifestations of that one person. And the scriptures paint Jesus as the revelation of God himself. So a theologian once said, "We cannot account nor explain the Christ of history apart from the Christ of prophecy." You know, there are many religions today that do not deny the Christ of history, but they deny the Christ of prophecy. They agree that he came. They agree he was a prophet. The Muslims agree he was a prophet. The Jehovah's Witnesses go so far as to say resurrection is only because of Christ. Yet they don't believe in the born again experience. And they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. How he could have anything to do with the resurrection and not be the Son of God, I don't know. But I sat in Kingdom Hall just this Thursday and heard them say those words. So the Christ of history cannot be explained apart from the Christ of prophecy. The prophecies concerning his first coming or advent were fulfilled with uncanny accuracy. It's therefore reasonable to believe that those prophecies concerning his second coming will likewise be fulfilled. The Bible describes Jesus before his resurrection as being the only begotten of the Father. Also describes him as being the first begotten from the dead when he was raised alive again. However, my lesson today has to do with the fact that the Bible does not say that Jesus' birth in Bethlehem was his only appearance on the earth as Son of God. Now, some people are scratching their heads. So for this reason, we want to examine today Jesus, the Christ of Nazareth, the pre-existent one. Everybody say the pre-existent one. You say, "What do you mean by that, Pastor?" Turn to John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, but the Word was God." Hallelujah. But without even going there, we can start back in the book of Genesis, where I always start, right? That's as good a place as any. It's the book of beginnings, isn't it? In Genesis, the 3rd chapter and the 8th verse, we see these things written by the Spirit of God. And they, Adam and Eve, heard the voice of the Lord God meaning Jehovah, Elohim. They heard the voice of Jehovah Elohim walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" God knew where he was. He wanted him to identify his condition. And he said, "I heard your voice." What did he say? "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked." Naked means just not having clothes on. You know what naked means. I mean, everything hanging out. He says, "I was naked." And I emphasize that point simply because of the fact that not having clothes on had no other connotation to it, except they were not clothed like God had originally clothed them. You with me? All right? And I hid myself. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I've commanded you that you should not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave me." Woman is her. "She gave me of the tree and I did eat." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent." Everybody blaming somebody else. All right. "The serpent beguiled me and I did eat." And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity or hostility between you and the woman and between your seed," say your seed, "and her seed," say her seed. "There will be hostility between the devil's seed and the seed of the woman. It," the seed of the woman, "shall bruise your head, and you," the seed of serpent, "shall bruise his heel." You need to meditate on that scripture because it has tremendous impact on the rest of the Bible. Before Adam and Eve sinned, they walked and talked with God. And after sin disrupted this fellowship, they hid themselves. And now, instead of knowing him intimately, they could only hear his voice. The pre-existent Christ, as God, spoke of himself as the coming seed of the woman. Why do you say that, Pastor? Because everybody knows that the female doesn't have the seed. She carries the egg. Only the male of the species carries the seed, but this seed is referred to as being the seed of the woman, which points directly to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. So he was there in the beginning. You say, "Well, I don't know. This said the Lord God Jehovah." Stay with me a while. Both Enoch and Noah were spoken of as having walked with God. Question is, did they see him? Let's go to Genesis 17. Verse 1. It says, "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord," everybody say the Lord. The translation there that says El Shaddai appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am the Almighty," or "I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be you perfect." Go to the 18th chapter. And look at verses 1, 3, and 17. 1. "And the Lord appeared to him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day." Is that 17? No, that's 18. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Once again, El Shaddai, the breasty one, the provider. Walk before me and be you perfect. Verse 3. And Abram fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, let's go down to 17. Then Abram fell upon his face and laughed, said in his heart, shall a child be born to him? God had told him he was going to have the child by Sarah. Shall a child be born to him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? What are these verses for? The Lord God appeared. He saw him as a man, along with two others who look like men. If we go down in Genesis 18, and we look at verse number 22, are you with me? It says, and the men turned their faces from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. The men turned their faces toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord God Jehovah. Go down to verse 33. I'm moving along, but you get the picture. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abram, and Abraham returned to his place. I tell you all the time, forget the chapter markings. They'll mess up your head. This is the same story. Nothing has changed. There were two men in chapter 18 described as men that were headed for Sodom. Look how they are described when they get to Sodom. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet him, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. What has happened here? I tell you what has happened. Abraham has just talked to God and two angels, and the two angels went down to Sodom. You with me? All right. The Lord went his way, and there came two angels to Sodom. And if you go down to the 24th verse of that 19th chapter, it says, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Now, that's interesting, because I want you to turn back to John 5, verse number 22. Now, remember, I just said the Lord rained down fire from heaven and judged the wickedness of this people. Is that not what it says? Jesus comes along, and in John the 5th chapter, he says, for the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. If the Father judges no man and has committed all judgment to the Son, then the Son was there when judgment rained down on Sodom. Yes, no? Wouldn't you conclude the same thing? All right? These pre-Bethlehem manifestations are called theophanies. That's the term that theologians give to it, meaning pre-appearances of the Son. All right? Let's go back to Genesis again. Oh, I love this kind of stuff, because people argue about, who is Jesus? Is he a man? Was he just a prophet? Is he the Son of God? What is that? He was before the foundation of the earth, and he is God. Glory to God. Genesis 16, verse number 7. This is a story about Sarah, Abraham's wife, you know, bore no children, and you know the story of Hagar. But when Hagar... Well, I better go back into 4. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Sarai said to Abraham, my wrong be upon you. I have given my maid into your bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and you. And Abram said to Sarai, behold, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as it pleases you. And we know she ran out of there. True? But in verse number 7, it says, and the angel of the Lord, say the angel of the Lord, found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. You listening now? I'm going to read down to the 12th verse. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where came you and where will you go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself unto her hands. And the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child and shall bear a son and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction, and he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man. You wonder where terrorism came from? And every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Now, why did I read you that? Notice the phrase, I will multiply thy seed. The Lord Jehovah hath heard thy affliction. This supreme angel messenger speaks sometimes in his own name and sometimes as if he were not a created personality. Who is he? Let's go to Genesis 22. I just want to build in your mind the awesomeness of this person who was conceived and born in Bethlehem, and they paint him as a little chubby little baby. And we go by certain denominations and worship the basket and the place and get bent all out of shape if we can't go to Bethlehem anymore. Ain't got a thing to do with nothing. That has to do with where he was born. If they never let us come back and worship at that place, we don't need to, because he's provided a new place for us to worship, and that's the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is us. Well, it's nice to see Bethlehem and nice to see the Calvary. If they barred us from the whole area of Israel, folks, what he did there has ramifications that cannot be ever changed again, because where he lives is not Bethlehem or Nazareth anymore. He lives in you. But let's look at the story again. Back in Genesis 22, verse 9, we pick up this story. And this is the trial of Abraham's faith it's talking about in this chapter. And it says in verse number 9, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. Remember the story about Isaac? And bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called to him out of heaven and said, let me stop right here. What's the word angel mean? Aha. And the messenger of the Lord called to him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do you anything to him. Fear, for now I know, it's the angel of the Lord speaking, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. Strange talk just for an angel, isn't it? Verse number 15. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself. Well, wait a minute now. Let's get it together here. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, says the Lord For because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. I think just as an aside, I want you to read this and realize he was talking about the person who was to birth the nation of Israel. He said, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Just one other scripture, and then I'll make my comment on the angel of the Lord. Chapter 32. In chapter 32, we need to go down to the 24th verse. This is a story about Jacob. Remember the story of Jacob? We were commenting on the story of Jacob and his mother and Esau and all that. And we said, you don't have to listen to soap operas. The Bible is the primary soap opera. I mean, there's more wild stuff went on in the Bible than anywhere I ever heard. His mother lying and his, you know, them cheating. But in the 24th verse, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. And he said, I will not let you go except you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince have you power with God and with men, and have prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray you, your name. And he said, wherefore is it that you do ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. For I have seen God, he said, face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. And therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh to this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Now, why did I read all this to you? Because here is a messenger of God that is so closely associated with God. So sometimes he sounds like he's speaking, carrying a message, and sometimes he sounds like he's given the message himself. Isn't that true? Because the association between the angel of the Lord and deity is so close that we can't identify who is who. You say to me, but this was an angel because he was called an angel of the Lord. And I say to you, he is a messenger. And I say to you also in Malachi that Jesus is called the messenger of the covenant, which could easily have been said angel of the covenant, talking about Jesus in Malachi. You listening to me? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, but the Word was God. And who's that person talking? Calculus this morning? I don't know about calculus, but I know if in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, was with God, and the Word was God, and then the Word that was with God was God, and God was the Word, and the Word was God, and it all one. But the one who had the authority to speak the Word of God was the Son of God. Are you listening to me? If he's the Word, and the Word was spoken in each one of these situations as coming from God, whether the angel was a separate entity or was the Son of God manifested, we don't know All we know that the word comes from God and the word is God, which was spoken in these various instances. All right? Now we go to the New Testament, to the book of John, the 4th chapter. I'm not trying to be deep. I'm just trying to show you that this child born in the manger was here before, and that the fact that carnal men cannot see him for who he is does not change who he is. John 4:26. This is the passage of scripture that I love. It's talking about Jesus at the well in Samaria. Do you remember that? In verse 24, he said to the woman, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ. And when he has come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I that speak to you am he. All right. So he identified himself as being the Messiah. Go to the sixth chapter, the 35th verse. Jesus is speaking in 34. Then said they to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. You remember he's talking about the bread of life? And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. Now he describes himself not only as being Messiah, he's the bread of life. John 8, verse number 12. This was the issue with the woman taken in adultery. And in verse number 12, after no man had condemned her, then spoke Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So he has described himself as Messiah, the bread of life, the light of the world. But the most striking aspect of his assertion of being the covenant name of Jehovah in the Old Testament is why the Pharisees took stones to kill him when he said in John 8:32, before Abraham was, I am. Oh, now. Before Abraham was, I am. As I was putting this lesson together, it was striking enough to me that the Son of God was there in the beginning. I always describe it this way. God was the planner. The Son of God was the executor, or the one that saw to it that it happened. And the Holy Spirit is the power that made it happen. God initiated the plan. The Son spoke it into existence because he is the Word of God. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that all things adhere, cohere, and are held together by Jesus, by his Word. Can you understand that? Amen? Because he is the Word. So when he said, I am, in the Jews' eyes, he placed himself back before Abraham, who they revered. But the Holy Spirit took me in a slightly different direction. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. This blessed me. Now, we know there are only three in the Godhead, right? Who are they? And yet the Bible describes there as being another person that was there since the beginning. I want to show this to you. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24. The Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit is speaking. And in verse number 24, Well, I'll read from 21. For that after in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Everybody say wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. And in verse 30, it says, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made to us first wisdom. Everybody say wisdom.
Wisdom.
And righteousness and sanctification and redemption, which took me back to Proverbs, the 8th chapter. Proverbs, the 8th chapter. Glory to God. You could read this whole thing for yourself, but I want to go down and pick up at verse 22. And talking about wisdom, it says, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. You listening? When there was no depths, I was brought forth. And when there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the earth, which is you, by the way, the highest part of the dust of the earth, is man. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountain of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass, his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of man. What does this tell us? This tells us that the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the three persons of the Trinity, had something with them from the foundation of the earth, and it was wisdom. And by wisdom, God created everything that is. Why is that significant? Because we go around and we say things like, when we get old, we're having a senior moment, and we forgot this, and we don't know that, and we're not equipped to do this. And yet the person that resides in us, the Son of God, the creator of the whole thing, had with him before the foundation of the earth wisdom. Wisdom allowed him to do all the things that he has done. Wisdom allows him to do all the things, to know everything that is, and he resides in us, and we dare to say we don't know. When the truth of the matter is, Paul said, Jesus is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. The body of Christ today is living so far beneath its privilege until it is amazing. Brother Mylan said before, no matter what happens, no matter what goes on in the politics of this world, God is in charge. And our job is not to try to figure out what's going on. Our job is to raise our hands and worship the one who is the essence of wisdom. No, I don't know, Lord, but you know. So I trust you because you know. If XYZ gets into the White House, it's because you allowed it. Because before the foundation of the world, you planned everything, and you will come out the winner. Every Gentile empire that has risen in this world, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, and even the revived Roman Empire, which we are living in today, all of them came to an end because you were in control. You are wisdom. You designed everything, and you have planned this, and there are seasons for things, and when the season for Satan runs out, it's over for him, and you're still here, and we'll still be walking in your wisdom and your guidance and your love and your truth. Everybody say, Jesus is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Christ is the wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom of the Godhead. He fashioned the whole thing from his wisdom. In Colossians 1, it tells us that it pleased the Father that all fullness, say all fullness, should exist in the Son, and that we, the believer, is complete in him. Oh, I got to read that. It's not enough for me to say it. It don't sound good enough. I got to read it. Colossians 1. Find it, will you please? Colossians. And when you get there, wait for me. I'm still looking. Hallelujah. Colossians 1. Ooh. Here we go. Verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father, which has made us meet or able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness. That's what Brother Marlon was talking about this morning, being delivered from the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom, that's the sphere of God's influence, of his dear Son, the kingdom of his Son. Say, the kingdom of his Son. We've been translated into the kingdom of God's Son. Who is that? Who's God's Son?
Jesus.
We've been translated into the kingdom of Jesus, the Son of God, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Glory to God. That's why we raise our hand in worship and adoration, because we have been forgiven. We were ignorant, we were deceived, we were ornery, we were whatever we were, but we've been forgiven. When we got translated out of darkness over into the kingdom of God's Son, we're forgiven of sins. And talking about Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. When we saw him, when we came, is the first time that we knew that God had an image, because this was the image of God, this Jesus. Hallelujah. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, here we go now, for by him, who's it talking about? It's talking about Jesus, the Son of God. For by him were all things created. And he created it with the wisdom that was a part of his very being from the foundation of the world. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, my goodness, and that are in earth, visible and invisible, even Lucifer, according to these verses, was a created being who is under the control. His destiny is under the control of his creator. Come on here now. Visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, glory, or dominions, that means the dominion that even Satan has. His area of authority is under the control of the Son of God and his kingdom inevitability. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities, that's an area of dominion or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, in the politics of today, in the elections of the United States, in all things, in the economies of the world, in all things, in the riots and the wars and the rumors of wars, in all things, he would have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father, glory to God, that in him, in the Son of God, who is here before the foundation of the world, in him would all the fullness of the Godhead dwell bodily. And if that wasn't enough, we are complete in him. I said, Jesus, in him, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable, holy and unblameable and unreprovable, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, because his sight is the only sight you have to worry about. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. The body of Christ in the earth today is the most powerful entity that has ever existed in the world. The body of Christ, the members of the body of Christ, because they are untaught, are not aware that they're the most powerful. So we keep getting swayed by what CNN says, or what the Tribune says, or some noted editor says, when it doesn't mean a hill of beans. When the truth of the matter is, the body of Christ should be the ones that are standing up and telling them what's going to happen next. I don't know why God hasn't allowed it to be that way, but they should have to come to us to find out who the next president is, to find out what's going to happen in the Middle East. As a matter of fact, when Hilton Sutton was here, he told us that generals of the army in the Pentagon call him up because they hear about his prophetic teachings on the Mideast, and they put it down in their records just to have reference to it, because he's already told them they're going to be a third world war. He's already told them that God is going to put hooks in the jaws of the Russians and bring them against Israel. He's already told them that at the time that that happens, they will be peace. They will be at peace with their Arab neighbors. So there's already a prediction as what's going to happen in Palestine, and all this whole business is going on. And they're worried about it. And by the Spirit, we know it, because Christ has been made unto us first wisdom. You hear what I'm saying to you today? So how does this play out in your daily life? As I see it, you should never have to worry about what's going to happen on your job. You should never have to worry about whether or not you get a pink slip, no slip, long as you got your slip on. You should never have to worry about your future. I don't care how bad those children are acting. You shouldn't get all in a, as a little lady used to say, went to that church, don't get all in a agger about things, because Christ has been made unto us the wisdom of God. When we're in a quandary, the flesh will make you think you're in a quandary. The flesh will make you think that you have a problem. The flesh will make you think that things are difficult. The flesh will make you think just like the flesh. Because when Adam and Eve were deprived of their spiritual contact with God, called spiritual death, they were reduced from being spirit, soul, and body to being soul and body. And they didn't have spiritual contact with the Father. But through Jesus Christ, that spiritual contact has been reestablished in us, because Jesus said in John 16, when the Holy Spirit has come, he'll lead and guide you into all truth. He'll show you things to come. He would be to us exactly what Jesus was to the disciples when he was here. He was their wisdom. He was their guidance. Isn't that true? So we need to take comfort from the scriptures that we don't have to be concerned. I don't care how long this thing goes on in Florida. As a matter of fact, I stopped listening to it. I don't really care what they do. Some people, what's that man's name that manipulates the interest rates? Greenspan. Oh, the corporate world, they worship Alan Greenspan. Greenspan, what are you going to do today? Greenspan. And the whole community, Greenspan. The man is human. He's going to die one day. I wonder what they're going to do. Oh, my God, we don't have Alan Greenspan. I don't worry about it. I don't need Alan Greenspan. I am in covenant with Almighty God through Jesus Christ, and the stripes that he bore on Calvary, blood was shed for my covenant relationship with him. They can do what they want to do with the economy. The more they mess it up, the more God will show his miracle working power in my behalf. You say, how you know that, Pastor? He's always done it. He's always done it, I said. Do you remember when the plagues were poured out on Egypt and the place was just in disarray, and the streams had turned to blood, there were flies and lice and frogs and stuff everywhere? The Bible says Israel was up in Goshen and a dog didn't even bark. They were so at peace, the dogs didn't even get upset. I imagine that means the cats didn't meow either. I don't know. But they were at peace. And every single time God's covenant people got in a bind, what happened? They're at the Red Sea. And the whole Egyptian army is coming behind them, greatest army that the world has ever seen up to this time. And all they've got is staffs, and sheep and lamb and women and children. And what happened to them? You know the story. Come on here. God opened up the sea. And they walked on over. You know, we from the Bronx, the Israelites probably walking, you know, stately. From the Bronx, you know what we would have been doing? We said, in the language of today, they bopped on over. And I love the King James. It says, and those are saying to come behind, whatever that means, got drowned. And they didn't even have a covenant like you have. Come on here now. They didn't have the same covenant as you, because their covenant was made with a man, Abraham, who could fail. And God, our covenant was made with a man that could not, would not, could not, would not, did not fail. And even though he was in the garden, he said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not as I will. I got to go through it for them. I can see them in my mind's eye, he's saying. They're coming after me, many more that were born. I'll be the firstborn, but there'll be the many more born after me. And I got to do this thing so they will come by the millions and be the sands of the sea that you told Abraham they would be. What's the little character in the funny papers say? Why worry? Why worry? Hallelujah. I don't know how long it will be before Jesus comes, but I do believe that the body of Christ should stand up. And I believe in prosperity because I believe through God's covenant he has promised it, but I don't believe we have to strive and scrounge and seek for it all the time. I believe it's a promise of God. Because I know the scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. In other words, no matter where you go, these things will be added unto you. You'll always be running into blessings, but your purpose is not to seek blessings, it's to seek the kingdom of God. And God's purpose is in the earth. And what is God's purpose in the earth? But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he also said, we're the lights of the world. Now, if wisdom resides in us in the form of the Spirit of Christ, you know what you should be doing? God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, show me how to be a light. Show me how to let my light so shine so men would worship you, our Father, which is in heaven. Don't be running into people all the time trying to make brownie points. I got this one born again. That's not your purpose. Your purpose is to be a light, and God will send those to you that need to come to you. And most of the time, it ain't going to be your family. Because they're still carnal. They still see you like you were. They have not spiritual discernment to be able to see you as what you have become. So stop beating them over the head. But pray for them that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that they would come to know this Christ and the fullness of him that the scripture says filleth all the world. You know what just blesses me? We just moved downtown, midtown Manhattan, and we had occasion to go down to Windsor, and we had to rent a car service. This driver was from Albania, Kosovo. You know where Kosovo is. People ducking fire and brimstone a few years ago, all right? This man came over here, how long ago was it? 12 years ago. And did not know any English at all, couldn't even say thank you in English. Today he owns a fleet of limousines, but he gives homage to God because he's a Christian. He's of the Eastern Orthodox faith, and I remember I told you that there are four main sections of Christians in this world: Eastern Orthodox, Catholic, Charismatic, Pentecostal, and Evangelical, all of whom believe Jesus is the Son of God. I'm not talking about all that other stuff they do, which is ritual and religion, but they believe Jesus is the Son of God. They don't have the same enlightenment, but they believe Jesus is the Son of God. He came, he died on Calvary, he was raised from the dead, and he's coming back again. All those people believe that in some degree or other. This man and his group believes it, and has relied on God to see him through the difficulty of coming to a brand new country. You people that have lived here all your lives, don't tell me what the man ain't doing. Please. Please don't tell me that. You challenge my salvation when you do that. Because I want to slap you upside your head, see. Unless I be tempted to do that, please don't even say that to me. Because we have been given unlimited opportunity in a country that has, even with obstacles, there's going to be no success without obstacles. And yours may be one kind and somebody else's may be another kind. The only reason I'm telling you that is that I am awed And I am blessed at how many people all around the world are coming not only to know but to acknowledge this Jesus Christ. And while the papers and the world will try to tell you that they tried to kill God in the 60s, God is dead, they said. In the meantime, their heroes died. And God still goes on. They tried to damage him in the press with the Jim Bacon and you know, Jimmy Swaggart, not condoning what they did. But people said at that time, Christianity, that's it. We have killed off their heroes. And God didn't need heroes in the first place. He's the only one there is. And he's my hero. Amen. So I'm saying to you as I close today that we need, starting here at the beginning of this new year, to do our best to become lights to this world, because the world exists in darkness. We are the only light they have. You don't have to be a major evangelist. You just have to be you. But let your light shine where you are, because God's got somebody there that needs to see your particular light, because he was just like you and you changed. And because you change, it's hope for him that he or she can change. Can you say amen to that? So I'm trying to bring forth to you is that don't be moved by what people say. This Jesus born in a manger is no little child. He had to be a child to identify with us in the sequence that we go through to grow up to adulthood. But that's the only reason why the manger was necessary. Because think about it. He could have came here at the age of Adam. But the one significant thing about his coming is the Holy Spirit hovered over the Virgin Mary. And the Bible says that thing that was conceived in her was called Son of God because it had no natural father. And I can't get away from the fact that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And one day, you cried out to God and the Holy Spirit hovered over you. And that thing that was born in you is also called Son of God. A virgin birth took place in you that day you got born again. And the Holy Spirit of God, that spirit I've been explaining to you that before the foundation of the world made everything, has all wisdom, was deposited in you. And that's why the scripture says we should be the light of the world. He said he was, and he's in us, so we should be the light of the world. We have, my wife and I have now moved to an area of the city where all kind of people, you might meet anybody that you see on television and movies and TV walking down the street to get a sandwich. Anytime. But we're among them now. Just neighbors. But I dare them to blink. You understand what I'm saying? Do not be intimidated by the world. Number two, do not let the world tell you how to be a Christian. It takes all your effort to learn. How could they know? You're listening to what I'm saying? All right? Be a light. I go to the clinic, as you know, 3 times a week. And when I first came in, they used to make, you know, try to make little jokes about Rev, you know. And I just smiled, you know, and then when they say some crazy thing, well, the Bible says, I said, no, it doesn't. And I tell them what the Bible said. So, oh, I didn't know it said that. I said, well, you do have to read it, you know. Are you glad for Jesus this morning? Yeah. Hallelujah. It's very hard for me to preach during the Christmas season. Because people expect you to go back and say, you know, we sing the Christmas carols. They're beautiful. It sets the tone of the year. But the event is not the event that a Christian has to focus on. But I tell you what is, that empty tomb. That empty tomb validates everything that God said about him, that we believe that the Holy Spirit has taught us about him. Because if he was raised from the dead, then we too can be and will be raised from the dead. Mr. Margaret, just play something softly. Praise God. As I stand here before you, there are people in this auditorium. You've heard a lot of religious talk in your life, and you've tried to evaluate what is true and what's not true in this group.